here in just a minute. So I was okay with that. Not that it matters what I think about it, okay? I just kind of go where the Lord leads. But yesterday, I found out what it was all about. Aaron and his family came down this week, and AJ, who's a kindergartner this year, Daddy had promised him he'd take him to the fish store, okay? Now, they have a Bass Pro in Columbia, all right? But Daddy was going to impress AJ with the fish store, okay? And so he asked if I wanted to go, and absolutely, my grandson's going, I'm going. And so we went down to Bass Pro yesterday. Probably not a good decision because there wasn't a parking place to be found in any of the parking lots anywhere around there. Okay? So we wade into the masses of humanity, literally. Okay? And you're walking and you take some steps and you wait, you know, because it's just like a mass of people, you know, and that's what it was moving through there. Well, we had been there, I don't know, a half hour, 45 minutes, maybe an hour. And I noticed there was a line over here. At first, I thought it was going to the men's boot section. And they had a sale on or something, okay? And I thought, well, that's interesting that those folks are lined up. And then as we walked, I watched the line, and it went all the way the length of the store and then made a left turn at the back of the store and headed as far as you could see in that direction. I don't know, there were 200-300 people in that line, kids and all. And as we walked along this line, I noticed there were one old guy, he grabs this little boy, and he said, "You want to go outside?" You know? And I don't know how long the wait's going to be, but I still don't know what the line's about. Well, I asked Aaron, I said, "What's this line about?" And he pointed down there. And so we kept walking. And we got down there, and they were all lined up to get their picture taken with the Easter Bunny. And that broke my heart. These folks were in a line spending 2 or 3 hours of their day, and they were really doing what most folks are doing with their life. They are waiting in the line of life, going somewhere that they think they are going to find something fulfilling and exciting, only to get there and see it's nothing but a guy dressed up in an Easter Bunny costume. That broke my heart. Folks, unless the end of your life is Jesus Christ, you're going to be very disappointed. So the Lord nailed that onto the end of my week and convinced me that what we're going to look at today is what we need to be looking at. So we're going to step aside from 1 Peter 4, and we'll be back there next week. I've entitled this "The Most Important Week in History." If you were to get out your, don't do it now, okay? If you were to get out your handheld device and Google the 10 most important events in history, you're going to get a whole lot of lists that pop up there because there's a lot of people that do that. What are the 10 most important things that have happened in history? What we're going to look at this morning, and I've done that, okay, is not on those lists. What we're going to look at this morning, that I take a stand that is the most important event in history, is not on the list that many of these people have created. And you can find out there on the internet. I guess one of the reasons for those folks who make up those lists omitting what we're going to look at this morning and not putting this on their list is that if they do put it on their list, they're accountable for what this most important event is. And it incriminates them. Well, I propose this morning that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins is the most important event in all of history. There's no other event that can come alongside the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for the sins of the world, His resurrection from the grave, and eventually His ascension to the right hand of the Father. That is the most important event in all of history. So we're going to look this morning at what we call the Passion Week. The Passion Week that began on Palm Sunday and ended on Resurrection Sunday. I don't want us to focus on what is disputed. Some of you Bible scholars in here will say, well, I'm not sure that's exactly the day that happened. Don't get lost in it's a disputed issue. Try to find the day that Jesus was crucified. That took me the better part of 3 or 4 hours, and I'm still not satisfied I found the date. Okay? So don't get lost in something disputed, because this is going to come from the four Gospels. And they don't necessarily agree about the days and times of all the events. But I want us to focus this morning on the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. That's the place we're going. And that's what I want us to focus on as we go there. Now, a disclaimer, because you're going to get caught up in this, and you're going to say, oh, this is not April 2nd, you know, and that kind of thing. Here's the reason. Easter is observed on the Sunday after the first full moon on or after the day of the vernal equinox, when the sun is directly over the equator in the spring of the northern hemisphere. Another way to say that I can understand it is, some years Easter comes early and some years Easter comes later. All right? So that's the reason the dates that of the first Easter don't coincide with the dates that we're celebrating this year, for example. It's close, but it's not the exact dates. Now, another thing I need to make you aware of. Jesus was crucified on 14 Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. I don't know how to pronounce it. That's the Jewish calendar. He was crucified on 14 Nisan. Only on 2 years during the lifespan of Jesus was 14 Nisan on a Friday. Okay? Where we're going with this is trying to find the day that Jesus was crucified, because everything works from that. Those 2 years are A.D. 30 and A.D. 33. That's not the modern way of keeping time, okay? That's my time. It's all focused on Jesus, all right? A.D. 30 and A.D. 33. So if Jesus was born somewhere between 3 B.C., before Christ, and 6 B.C., Christ, 3 to 6 B.C., or 3 to 6 years before zero, if you want to think about it that. There's not a year zero. And he died at age 33. Then there's only two possible dates where we can find the crucifixion. A.D. 30, which would be on April the 7th, and A.D. 33, the crucifixion would be on April the 3rd. Now you say, that's a lot of working to get around that. It's important, okay? Because you're going to find folks that have Jesus being crucified all over the deal. Some Wednesdays, some Thursdays, some in AD 36 and all that. And you'll see why that is important, because I'm going to remind us of this. So I'm going with AD 30, all right? Last week now, looking from Resurrection Sunday, and you know, I'd encourage us to start referring that instead of Easter, okay? It's Resurrection Sunday. And so as we greet, you didn't, you know, sin if you came in this morning and said Happy Easter, okay? Nothing like that. But if we begin to focus not on an Easter bunny event, but on the literal fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That's what Easter is. So, Resurrection Sunday. that would be the week we're going to talk about is the week leading up to today. So that's where we're going. Everybody with us? Anybody get off the bus somewhere and say, I don't know where this guy's going, but I'm not going with him? Get back on the bus. Here we go. All right? We're going to look back on last week. In the context of Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the grave 1,988 years ago today. Our purpose is not to create some timeline. Our purpose is to remind ourselves this morning that this event was a literal calendar event that occurred in the history of the world. That's what we're about. Let's begin. Sunday, April the 2nd, 30 AD. This would have been last Sunday, Palm Sunday, okay? Sunday, April the 2nd, 30 AD, Jesus makes a two-mile journey from Bethany, which is southeast of Jerusalem, near the Mount of Olives, probably stayed with Lazarus, who is raised from the grave himself, and Mary and Martha. He probably stays with them each night up until Thursday. And so he makes the journey with his 12 apostles. Judas is still with the group. From southeast of Jerusalem, he walks, of course, and he walks from Bethany to the city of Jerusalem each day. So on Sunday, he makes this journey, and on this Sunday, he is going to send his disciples to find a colt, a donkey. And he's going to get on that donkey, and he's going to ride that donkey into the city of Jerusalem. And the people that live in Jerusalem, which is now swelled to maybe 1 to 2 million people because it's Passover, all the Jewish people, as many as could, would come to Jerusalem. And so the city of about 200,000 is now going to be about 1 to 2 million. People are everywhere. And so as Jesus rides this colt into the city, the people, and this is at the end of Jesus' three-year ministry. He has healed people, raised people from the dead. Lazarus, just around the corner, had been raised from the dead just a short time. He's a famous person, Jesus is. And so the people have heard, and they've heard that he's coming to Jerusalem, and they come out to meet him. And they take palm branches and they lay them in front of the donkey as the donkey is carrying Jesus. And they stand and there's a throng around him. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! They see Jesus as the Messiah, the political Messiah, who would come and free them from the bondage of the Roman government that has shackled their lives. They do not see him as you and I see him, as the Son of God who died on a cross for sins. But they see him as Jesus coming to kick out the Romans and make their lives better. And I couldn't help but think how tragic it is that so many today get all excited when they think that Jesus is coming into their lives just to make them happy and give them significance for this day during their lives. If that's what you look at Jesus as, folks, you're going to be grossly disappointed. He did not come into your life to make you happy and to take care of all your problems. Rather, he came into your life, and as a result, you're going to be rejected of men as he was. Monday, April the 3rd, 30 A.D. Jesus is hungry as he makes his two-mile journey to Jerusalem with the disciples. And he seeks food to eat. And in that day, as we mentioned here a couple of weeks ago, you could go into the fields and they literally would cut the grain in the fields and they would leave the corners unharvested so that the wayfarers, the people that were walking, would have something to eat as they were on a journey somewhere. And so they would just leave the corners of the field and they could pluck grain. Also, it was common and folks were welcomed, okay, it was nothing wrong with it. If there was a fig tree, even though it wasn't your fig tree, you could go over and pick some figs off of it. Well, that's what Jesus does on Monday, April the 3rd. And when he got over to the fig tree, which should have had figs on it, it was that season, he looks and there are leaves but no figs. And the scripture tells us, Matthew tells us, about it. Well, the other gospel writers do, I think most of them do, that he cursed the fig tree. Now, hold on, he didn't curse at the fig tree. He cursed the fig tree. And what that means was, he said, and Matthew records this, may no fruit ever come from you again. He's talking to the fig tree. He created the fig trees. Why can't he talk to it? He cursed the fig tree. And then Matthew says that the fig tree withered at once. The other disciples, you'll see when they come up with this, the writers at least, Matthew and John, I guess Luke wasn't there, okay? At the temple, when Jesus gets to the temple, he doesn't have anything to eat. There's no figs on the fig tree. And at the temple, he drives out the corrupt money changers. He debates with the chief priests about what the people are saying about him. And on the way back to Bethany, the other disciples record that they saw the tree, the fig tree, and it's withered. Matthew said it's withered as soon as Jesus spoke that. Doesn't matter. The bottom line is the tree's withered. Okay? Folks, when Jesus says something to fig trees or to us, he means what he says, and he has the power and authority over all of his creation, even the fig trees, and especially your life and mine. Tuesday, April the 4th, 30 AD. Jesus predicts and announces the date of his execution. And he debates with the religious leaders about who he is. He defends his authority. He teaches about the kingdom of God in a series of parables. He speaks about the authority of Caesar, the reality of a resurrection. And this is especially problematic because he's talking about the resurrection to this large group of religious leaders. Included in that will be the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were those religious leaders who believed that there was no resurrection. And so he's debating with them and saying something that they don't even register that means anything to them. I would suggest that you be very careful about religious leaders who talk about things at the end of life. A person this week, you may have caught it, the Pope of the Catholic Church decreed that there is no hell. Okay? And when it created such an uproar, the folks that work around him tried to back that away. Okay? Well, that's not really what he meant. Okay? Or he was misquoted, another one said. Folks, if you say something like that, and what is said that you didn't mean to say, you're going to walk that one back yourself. He had no rebuttal to everything that everybody was saying. He said there is no hell, that life ends in annihilation, and so basically, doesn't matter what you do because you're not going to have to pay for it. That's what he's saying. And he didn't correct it. The other guys tried to walk it back, but he didn't correct it. There was one guy I read said, wait a minute. Then why did Jesus die? Good question. Be careful what religious leaders say, folks. This is the authority that you need to stand on. All right? And you won't get confused. That wasn't planned, Chuck. That came across later as well, okay? So he debates the resurrection with the Sadducees. He debates also with the religious leaders, which is the greatest commandment. You can read through the Gospels and you will find all of these accounts through there. He deals with them on the question also of who is the son of David. That was a part of this debate with the religious leaders. Tuesday, April the 9th, same day, 30 A.D., perhaps Wednesday, some would say, Judas, one of the 12 that has walked with him on these 2 days into the city of Jerusalem, Judas slips out of the group and goes to meet with the religious leaders to bargain for the price that he will charge for turning Jesus over to them so that they can kill Jesus. That happened on this Tuesday. Still on Tuesday, April the 9th, 30 A.D., Jesus warns against the religious leaders, calling them hypocrites and snakes. He mourns over Jerusalem, even crying over Jerusalem, and how Jerusalem, representing the Jewish people, those people that he came to and for he is a Jew also, about their rejection. And he talks to them about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he is agonizing. And he pronounces the 7 woes to the scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. There are 7 woes that he speaks to them. On the way back to Bethany that afternoon or evening, he stops in the Mount of Olives. It's a garden area, actually. And he delivers to the disciples, just the 11. We're assuming that Judas, if he didn't rejoin the party, would be 11 for sure. Maybe he's back. I don't know. But he stops there and he teaches the disciples what is called the Olivet Discourse, which you'll find in Matthew 24 and 25. And it's those verses, those 2 chapters, deal with the end times and what it's going to look like. And it's something you would want to consider if you are dealing with eschatological events of the end times. And it will be talking as Jesus is teaching them. He's actually talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., but woven into this teaching is going to be the second coming of himself, Jesus Christ. Not the rapture of the church. Okay? Because the tribulation period is about God pouring his wrath out on a Christ-rejecting humanity and a pulling out of a remnant portion of the Jewish population. All right? There will be a revival that occurs during the tribulation period. 144,000, somebody called them one time, 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams are going to go throughout the world preaching the gospel during the tribulation period. We won't be there. But Matthew 24 and 25 deal with his second coming and those events that lead up to it. And you won't find the rapture. You'll find that over in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians. All right. Then, let me get back where we're going, okay? Wednesday, April the 5th, 30 A.D. This is apparently a silent day. We don't hear of any events that Jesus did. He doesn't go back to the city on this day. Some have thought that this might be the day that Mary anointed him. And she took that spikenard and she poured it over Jesus' feet and took her hair and dried his feet with her hair. And then Judas was there for that event because he gets all upset and he said, wait a minute, this is a waste of money. We could have taken the money that we could have got from that in our day, about $300 or $400 apparently, and we could have given it to the poor. You know what Jesus said? You'll always have the poor with you. What this lady has done is a big deal. People are going to talk about it forever. She's preparing my body for burial. So Wednesday is a silent day, perhaps the day of Jesus' anointing at Bethany. Thursday, April the 6th, 30 A.D., 6 p.m. to 11:30 p.m. This is the night that Jesus will celebrate what we call the Last Supper. The Passover meal would be in the context of this. The Last Supper with His disciples. As the disciples come from their walking through the dusty, dirty streets of Jerusalem, and from Bethany to Jerusalem, their feet are going to get very dirty. And Jesus, not a servant, but Jesus is going to wash the disciples' feet. A humbling event, to say the least. And remember what's in the front of Jesus' mind through all of this. In just a matter of hours, He's going to die. And He knows it. And even with that event so close in His future, He serves the disciples and washes their feet as they prepare for the Last Supper, the Passover meal. Thursday, April the 6th, 11:30, same day, 11:30 p.m. to 1 a.m. Friday, April the 7th. You with me still? We want to think that this lasts over months. This is compacted down to very hours. And so at this time, April the 6th, 11:30 p.m. to 1 a.m. April the 7th, after the Last Supper, Judas is left during this supper to betray Jesus to the religious leaders, and he's going to collect his 30 pieces of silver, and he's going to set up a rendezvous with the temple guard on where Jesus is going to be and where they can find him. And when they come, he will point out, they don't have street lights, okay? He will point out to them which one of these in this group of people is Jesus. Because many of them don't know. And the temple guard especially. And so he is going to betray him there in the garden by kissing him on the cheek. I want to read this from Matthew 26 this morning, these verses. Because, folks, this is the focused event of this whole week. For based on what Jesus does in the garden determines whether or not he's going to the cross. He is all God, he is all man. You'll see as we read. And if this night in the garden doesn't turn out the way that it does, and Jesus does call those 12 legions of angels, hundreds of thousands of angels, which he could, but he doesn't. Let me read this, if I may. You may want to follow along. I'm reading in the ESV, of course, in Matthew 26 and beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them, the 11, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and James and John, which would be the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled, he being Jesus. He then said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." In other words, he said, "The burden of this hour is so great on me, it could kill me." I don't know if you've ever had that kind of pressure. I haven't. But the pressure on Jesus at this time, he's all God and all man. He said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And then Jesus went a little farther into the garden, and he fell on his face. Did you ever do that? And get up to talk about it after you were knocked out? He fell on his face. I mean, it's not one of those trust things, you know. He is so agonized, he just literally falls face down. And I'm here to tell you that most of Jerusalem and the surrounding area is rocks. Very rocky. And he falls on his face. And he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." This is not a beaker, okay? This is not a glass or a cup. He's talking about the cup of suffering that he is facing in just a few hours. If it's possible, let this cup of suffering, if we would go ahead and add that, if it's if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And here's the decision that changed your future, your destiny. Nevertheless, he said, not as I will, but as you will. At that point, Jesus resigned to the will of his Father. It was possible. It was possible for him to not go on to the cross, knowing what it was. But he didn't. He resigned to the will of his Father. Question this morning. Are there any events in your life now that you're not resigning to the Father's will? I would strongly suggest that when we face these then in the future, we pray the same prayer that Jesus prayed. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. That's what you want if you're his child. You don't want your will, you want his will. But you're, like Jesus, are going to have to resign to his will before you will follow his will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Peter, so could you not watch with me even for an hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, for the second time, he went away and prayed. And he said, my Father, if this cannot pass from me unless I drink it, if this suffering cannot come into my life unless I follow through with it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep, take your rest. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. For coming up that garden path was Judas and the temple guard, and they're coming after Jesus. One a.m. to 1:30 a.m. there in the Garden of Gethsemane, April 7, 30 A.D., Jesus is arrested there in the garden. They literally took him as a criminal. And they bound him, and they take him from the disciples. They scatter. Peter did try to put up a little defense and got the sword and tried to cut off the head of Malchus. You say, how do you know he meant to cut off the head? Because when he swung, okay, when he swung, Malchus ducks and he cut off his ear. Okay? If he's trying to cut off his ear, he's going to cut down like this. Don't worry about that, okay? All right. 1:30 to 3 a.m., Friday, April the 7th, 30 A.D. The first of six trials begins. This first trial is with Annas, who is the former high priest and was the high priest for 16 years. But he ran afoul with the Romans, and he was put out of there, okay? And so there is another person who is officially the high priest, but they're still looking at Annas as the high priest. So Jesus meets, first of all, with this guy named Annas, A-N-N-A-S. And at this trial, in his appearance before him, Jesus is slapped such that he is bleeding from the blow that he took from one of the people standing near him, one of the soldiers, I think it was. 1:30 a.m. to 3 a.m., April the 7th, 30 A.D., in that same time frame, the second trial. This time it's before Caiaphas, who is the high priest. And the Sanhedrin are also there, the Jewish leaders. And it's at this trial where Jesus is bleeding from that first wound that he is going to receive over the next several hours. 3 to 5 a.m., Friday, April the 7th, 30 A.D., Jesus is put in prison at Caiaphas' palace. And then at 5 a.m. to 6 a.m., Friday, April the 7th, 30 A.D., the third trial of the six, before all of the Jewish leaders, the high priest, the scribes, the Sanhedrin. They're all there. And the decision is made by this collective body to ask the Roman government to take Jesus' life, to execute him. That's the decision is made. Up until this time, it's been totally the Jewish folks involved. The Romans aren't involved. But they get together and they decide, we're not going to do this. Because we know now in the back of their mind would have been the riots of the people, because they saw those thousands of people usher Judas into the city just a few days before. They know they don't have the clout to stand up to the mobs that are going to riot if they take Jesus and kill him. So the decision is made to get the Romans to do it. So from 6 a.m. till 7 a.m., Friday, April the 7th, the fourth trial before the Roman governor Pilate. You see, they went from, we're not doing it, let's get the Romans to do it. So now they shuffle him off to Pilate, who's in charge of that specific area. He's the Roman representative for that area of Jerusalem, Judea. And he is called a governor. And so the fourth trial before Pilate, and Pilate does the very matter of fact, governmental, here's the book, here's what, you know, and he comes to the conclusion, I don't find any fault in this guy. I don't see anywhere where he's broken any Roman laws. And being a just person, Pilate, he's not going to kill an innocent man. Now, if the person's guilty of something, game, set, match. But he finds no fault in Jesus. From 7 a.m. till 7:30 a.m., Friday, April the 7th, the fifth trial takes place. This time it's before Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas is not somebody you want over for Resurrection Sunday noon meal. Okay? He's an absolute jerk, to say the least. He's a vulgar person. He's the son of Herod the Great. And Herod the Great... The Herods had control of all of Galilee. Jesus refuses to even answer this guy's queries. He's wanting him to do something, a miracle maybe. You know, he'd heard about that. And this is some rich, high potentate, vulgar to the core, who's just looking for the next thrill. And he'd heard about Jesus probably. But Jesus refuses even to answer any of the questions. So Herod Antipas sends him back to Pilate. So from 7:30 to 8:30 a.m., Friday, April the 7th, 30 A.D., the sixth trial, the last of the six trials, occurs before Pilate again. Trial four is before Pilate, and now trial six is before Pilate. And Pilate now is trying to let Jesus go. In fact, his wife had a dream and said, don't have anything to do with this man. She was warned in the dream. And he's finding every way that he can to release Jesus. Finally, the Jewish leaders prevail, and by now they've worked up the crowd, or a part of the crowd. And Pilate now is thinking, there's going to be a riot here. And I'm going to lose my head because it's my fault if it happens. So Pilate thought he can get out of this. All right, he shouldn't be killed. They want him killed. They're going to kill me if I don't. So he's going to beat him, have him beaten. Maybe that will pacify these bloodthirsty Jewish rebels, which they were. So he had Jesus beaten. Again, we mentioned this a week or two back in another context, but this beating, it's also called in Scripture the 40 lashes save one. And the reason they didn't give them that 40th lash, if they would, it would kill the person. So what this beating does, it is so severe. If you've ever seen, what's that, Joanna, the Passion of the Christ or something like that? they kind of give you a hint of how bad that was. And they literally would put the person on their knees and strap their hands down, and they would take what is called a cat of nine tails that had bones and glass tied to the straps at the end. And they didn't take the little guy in the crowd to do this, but the biggest, baddest, strongest person. And with all that he was, and these kind of people were so sadistic, they enjoyed this. And they took this and they would lash it across his back and then jerk it back. And when they did, that bone and glass would embed in the prisoner's back and literally rip flesh out. That's the beating that Jesus took at this time. But it didn't appease the Pharisees. After the beating, it is said that Jesus would not have been able to be recognized. He was so severely beaten. It didn't satisfy the Jewish leaders. The Jews still are demanding that Jesus be crucified. And so Pilate eventually gives the order to crucify Jesus, even though he found no fault in it. 8:30 a.m. to 9 a.m., Friday, April the 7th, 38 D. After Pilate's soldiers take Jesus into the Praetorium, a big amphitheater kind of place there, and they enjoy mocking him, they're getting him ready to go to the cross to be crucified. They continue to torture him, and even they have the jest of creating a crown of thorns, since he's a king, and thrusting it on his head, driving those thorns into his scalp. Now remember the emaciated condition that Jesus is in at this hour. 9 a.m. to 12 noon, Friday, April the 7th, 30 A.D., Jesus is forced to carry his own cross to Golgotha. And as Andy told us last week in song, there was a guy named Simeon, okay, who was just jerked out of the crowd and was forced to carry Jesus' cross the rest of the way because Jesus wasn't able to. And they get him to Golgotha, and they lay him on the cross, and they literally nail him and tie him to the cross. You see the spikes that they drove through the carpals, metacarpals, whatever it is, of his hand. They had to tie his wrist in, or maybe they even drove the nail into his wrist, because they're going to nail and tie him to the cross, and if they only nailed him, when they raised this cross up, and it fell into the hole which was dug in the solid rock, and it hit the bottom, the inertia would be so great it would literally tear the nails out of his hand. So they also had to tie the person they were crucifying to the cross. He's going to have a little foot deal here that he can push up on. It's on the cross. And the reason for that is, what's going to kill Jesus, his diaphragm is going to sink, okay? It's a muscle, and that's what allows us to breathe, and we force air out of our lungs. If they couldn't do that, then they would die fairly quickly because he couldn't breathe, and he couldn't get oxygen, and the blood would pool in his lower extremities. So they had this little board that they could push up on so that they could breathe. The idea there is, they wanted to suffer as long as they could. They wanted to live so long. Some people would be on a cross being crucified by the Romans for days. So Jesus is hanging on the cross from 9 to 12 noon. Began about 9 a.m. that morning. And then at 12 noon till 3 p.m., something very strange happens. It gets dark everywhere. Not just dim, dark. So dark that everybody noticed it. There was something strange going on. It was dark for the 3 hours from 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock Friday while Jesus was hanging from the cross. He's going to be dying for a total of 6 hours from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. I want to read now from Matthew 27, verse 32, if you want to follow along. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled him to carry his cross, Jesus' cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but he tasted it. He wouldn't drink it. What this was kind of a numbing agent, okay? Something just to put him into a stupor. But he refused it. He's going to endure the full torture of the cross. And may I add, for your sins and mine. He wouldn't drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And then they sat down and kept watch over him there. They would be the Roman soldiers. And over his head they put a charge against him which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified, one on the right, one on the left. And those who passed by derided him. What was the word that we used last week that Peter used? Maligned him. Maligned him. Derided may be a little more severe than that, okay? Wagging their heads and saying, there's a whole big line of people walking by the cross. This is kind of a sporting event for these folks. And especially Jesus. And they walk by and they are deriding him and cursing at him and spitting on him and all kinds of, you know, just the hatred was spewing forth from them. "You who would destroy the temple," they said, "and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself now." They're mocking him. "If you're the Son of God," the way Jesus had said he was, "come down from the cross." So also the chief priest with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself." Working up the crowd even further, I guess. "He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe him." He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires to do so. For he said, "I am the Son of God." And the robbers who were there and being crucified with Jesus also reviled him in the same way. Now at the sixth hour, there was darkness, so this 12 o'clock, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and at this time, your sins and mine are on him. And when that occurred, in something only God the Father and God the Son could know about and experience and see, Jehovah God, his heavenly Father, with whom he had had fellowship from before the foundation of the world, turned away from his Son. Because his Son now became sin. And what the Father saw on Jesus was your sin and mine. And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man's calling for Elijah." And one of them ran up at once and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on the reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and save him. You see, this is a sporting event for these folks. They're having a grand time. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. At that moment, he died. Physically dead. Biologically dead. The heart is no longer functioning. The brain is not functioning. He is dead. And I emphasize that because some would say, well, he didn't really die at that point. He just kind of went into a coma. And then when they put him in the cool tomb, then he came out of the tomb because he was really still alive and revived. No, he's dead. He yielded up his spirit. And students of 1 Peter, where did he go? He went and preached to the spirits in prison. He went to paradise and preached to them who are in prison. Good job. A for the day. All right. So at 3 p.m., Friday, April 7, 30 A.D., Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, dies on the cross. 3 p.m., Friday, April the 7th, 30 A.D., Jesus is buried in a borrowed tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea, and Joseph and Nicodemus, maybe some others, took him and buried him in this borrowed tomb right there on the edge of the city of Jerusalem. He's going to spend 3 days in the tomb. That may bother some of you, okay? Think three parts of days, okay? Because if you take it 3 literal days and all you're going to back after Wednesday, as some folks had and said the crucifixion on Wednesday, you'll get in the weeds and you won't get out, because I did and I finally got out, okay? Don't get hung up on the 3 days, okay? I believe that's 3 parts of days. But the point is, he went into the tomb and came out of the tomb. Let me read, if I may, Matthew 28, 1 through 10 then. Now after the Sabbath was a Saturday, okay, Passover Sabbath, a very important one. Toward the dawn of the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. You see, they put a big rock in the doorway so nobody would come and steal the body and say that he was raised from the grave. That was the fear of the religious leaders. And the angel sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where they laid him. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly. I like that. One translation says, and they ran. When they heard that Jesus was risen, they ran to tell with fear and great joy, and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So on Sunday, April the 9th, 30 A.D., Jesus was resurrected from the grave. He was dead, but then he lived. And the body he possessed was a resurrection body, unique from the body that he had had, recognizable, but unlike the body he had had. He ate in the resurrected body, but he also walked through walls. And in case you're interested, that's the same kind of body that we're going to have when we're caught up to meet him in the air and changed. And Jesus, who came out of the grave, lived for about 40 days, or lived, he was alive forevermore. He was on the earth for about 40 more days. And he went up to Galilee. That's about 40, 50 miles north of where he was crucified, and he met there, and the disciples came, and he fixed fish for them on the seashore that day and all. And then at the end of that 40 days, they're back in Jerusalem, and Jesus is out there with them in the Mount of Olives, and all of a sudden he just starts heading north, literal north, straight up. And they're just standing there, and then angels appear to them and said, what are you doing, guys? Gazing up into heaven. This same Jesus will come again in like manner. And folks, the next event on the calendar, the next journey of Jesus, is when his father says to him, "Son, go get your people." go get our people, my people. And he's going to come. And those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air, so ever to be with the Lord. That is our hope today, believers. That is the powerful risen Christ that you and I